Turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33. As we continue in our study through 2 Samuel, last week was the baptism down in the waterfront. And actually, Emily's here. She was baptized. Her brother's here, Joey, if you didn't get a chance to meet him. And Devin were both baptized. It was just a neat time. But 2 weeks ago, we were in 2 Samuel, and we saw that Abner was planning to unite the nation of Israel under David. He became frustrated with the impotence of the crowned king, Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul, who for some reason stayed back from the war with the Philistines and did not get killed with Saul and his other sons. He was probably a coward and incompetent. Abner was the general. Abner had basically worked into a position of being the true king of Israel, and Ishbosheth was the crowned king of Israel. And Abner got frustrated with Ishbosheth and decided, okay, I'm just going to unite the nation under David. And so he goes and makes a covenant with David. But unknown to David, Joab, David's general, finds out about it. And instead of going along with David's wishes that the nation would be united without any further bloodshed, Joab murders Abner, the king of Israel, Ishbosheth's general. And David laments about that, and we're going to pick that up. We're going to review the last few verses of chapter 3 as a lead-in to today for those that might not have been here. And today we're going to see that Ishbosheth is also murdered, and David becomes king of all Israel. So for those that have really missed our study, the reason why there's King David of the southern tribe of Judah and Ishbosheth was the crowned king of Israel, the northern tribes, was because the nation at first did not want to be under David. Even though the nation knew David was supposed to be the king of Israel by God's decree and anointing of the prophet Samuel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, because they weren't with Judah, they decided, no, we're going to stay with Saul's descendants, which was Ishbosheth. We're going to stay under the alliance that's man-generated instead of God's will. And we emphasized before, and we're going to emphasize it again today, that to people's own hurt, to our own hurt, we rule our own lives or want man to rule our lives rather than God. And this is a lesson of 2 Samuel, to never live your life to please man. Never live your own life as if all that mattered is what you want. Never live your own life in submission to man rulers when those man rulers are contrary to the will of God. And if you do that, you might suffer a little bit in this world, but you'll gain in the world to come. And that's the lesson that we're going to see here today. But anyway, Abner's murdered by Joab. And in chapter 3, verse 33, and the king sang a lament, which is, he cried over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Basically saying Joab was wicked in the way he murdered Abner. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. I'm going to fast today. There's nothing good about today. His life has been surrounded by bloodshed. And now he's seeing that as the Lord is bringing him into prominence as king, he sees another mighty man killed, a general of Israel that would have been a great asset into the future had Joab not murdered him. And he wept about it, and he didn't want to eat any food. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. Why? Because they saw that a righteous king ruled them. That's what the proverb says. When somebody is righteous, has the heart of God, compassion, mercy, doesn't want to use his office to kill and to pillage the people rejoice. Wow, we're going to get a king that doesn't just think about himself. Because if David was just thinking about himself and what he had gone through and how Abner had tried to hunt him down to kill him, then David would have said, good, Abner's out, I'm in, who else is my enemy? Let's kill them too. That's what the world does. And when the people saw, wow, somebody who doesn't just think about self. And the same is true in your homes. Oh, a dad who doesn't just care about himself. Oh, a mom who doesn't just care about himself. Oh, kids that just don't care about themselves. See, there's something. Never did my children ever say, Dad, you're thinking about us too much. Never did my wife say that. So the world knows. The people knew that's what we want. We want the mind of God to rule us. You don't need to, but it's contrary to our nature. It's contrary to the way we are. It's contrary to what people will even vote for. People will vote for, I want somebody that's going to bring all the federal money into America, instead of just thinking themselves. We can't do that and survive as a country. We will end up sending people over there that will do deficit spending until we become bankrupt as a country and we're toast. We're done as a country. See, our selfishness leads to our own destruction, the destruction of our family, the destruction of this country, the destruction of the world. And the Antichrist is going to be selfish number one. And he's going to bring the world to the brink. And so we as God's people, for those of you here that call yourselves to be servants of Jesus, he is calling you to be like David. To not think about how you can get back at your enemy. To think about getting even. To take into account wrong suffered. He was hunted down to be killed. And yet he wept and grieved over the death of Abner. Because he had no bitterness. He had no hatred. That's what God has called us as a people to do. Verse 37. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Wow. He didn't want to kill him. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. Now that the nation is certainly going to be, starting to be brought into unity under my leadership, although I'm being anointed as king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and his brother, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So even then, David didn't want to deal with Joab. He's just saying they're too harsh. I didn't want them to murder for me. I don't want me. I want what God wants. God wanted mercy towards Abner. Chapter 4, verse 1. The historian gives us a couple of data points that we're going to need as the story progresses here. When Saul's son, meaning Ishbosheth, the crowned king of Israel, who now has lost his general's been murdered, he's been sitting at home letting the general go run the country, conquering enemies, dealing with David and his army, and he has been a wimp at home. And what do you think's going through his mind when he realized his general is dead? He's thinking he's next. When Saul's son Ishbosheth heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. See, if David really had meant harm for Abner, then Ishbosheth would know he's next, absolutely. And let's say he hears that David is really upset. He also knows, the whole nation knows that David has been crowned king. He is now in charge. I couldn't rule before. That's why my dad called me useless, because that's what his name means. Man of shame. My dad called me a man of shame, shameful person. I've been acting shamefully. I've been acting as a coward. How am I supposed to be a man? I need to take charge. Verse 2, now Saul, I need to take charge and I can't because I'm incapable. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. And I think this is embellishing on what kind of a man Ishbosheth was, because it's really implying these were his private bodyguard assassins, is what it looks like they were. Abner was the general of Ishbosheth's army. He had the whole army underneath him, but Ishbosheth had two guys that somehow stayed close to him and were men that he thought he could trust. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. They had their own small guard. The name of one was Bana, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and then this is the important part, of the children of Benjamin. Now, who's Benjamin? Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's the tribe that Saul and his family came from. So in other words, what Ishbosheth has done is gotten these two men to be in charge of his own little troops as king, probably to protect himself, go on raids, do what needs to be done in evil, is what it appears. And they're Benjamites. So he's counting on the loyalty of his tribal buddies, counting on man to be loyal. Does that ever work, by the way? We're going to see that it doesn't in this story. And I've seen it many, many times that, once again, and I'll just make this point again, Jesus will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you spend the rest of your life serving Jesus, trusting Jesus, you will never be ashamed. You will never regret it, because he doesn't ever change on you. He doesn't change. You might change in your relationship with him, but he's still going to love you and try and discipline you as a child of his and bring you back to be close with him. But he will never change his loyalties. His loyalty is to his children. He died on the cross for his children. And that will never, ever change. If you put your loyalty in man, I guarantee you that you will be disappointed. You will be shamed by people that you put your trust in. Whether it be politicians, family members, friends, Facebook acquaintances, whatever else, you will find that people change, and people that are your best friend today will hate your guts tomorrow. And then here's the punchline. Therefore, why live your life to make alliances and pacts with man when they will change? Rather, live your life to please and make a pact with Jesus, that you'll walk with him and stay with him until death you do part this world to go be in his presence, because he will never change. So let's see what happens to these two buddies of his from the tribe of Benjamin. Because the Berethites fled. So he puts these people in there because the Berethites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there until this day. And this is why he grabbed up these two guys. Probably used to do his dirty work. Jonathan, now he's going to tell us another story. So he told us about those two guys. Those two guys are going to come back in the picture here in a second. But we're going to look at another person that's going to become prominent in the future. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth, which is exterminating the idol. So Jonathan said, I'm going to name my son. You're going to go and you're going to exterminate the idols of Israel. You know, deal with idols. So he's only 5 years old when Saul, his grandfather, Mephibosheth, and I hope I say that right, when his grandfather and father died in battle with the Philistines, he's only 5 years old. And the nurse hears, you know, his caretaker, nurse, hears that the battle went bad and the nation of Israel's army was defeated by the Philistines and thousands are dead. And she realizes, what would she realize? She realized that the Philistines are now on a war path to take over every city that donated the soldiers to go and fight the war, because the soldiers are all dead. They're going to then move in and take the cities, and they're going to be hunting down the royalty of King Saul and exterminating them. And so she's running with this five-year-old, we've got to get out of here, and we got to get now, or this young boy will be killed. And she somehow falls down, you know, and wounds his, breaks his ankle, breaks his ligaments or whatever in his feet, and he's lame. And that's going to play a part in the story in the future. Okay, verse 5. And going back to these two men that were, I think, corrupt, as we're going to see. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab and Bena, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Which again just shows you what kind of a guy Ishbosheth is. It's the middle of the day, and what's he in bed? What's he doing? He's afraid for his throne. He's in bed. Anybody that's in bed in the middle of the day as a man is not a man, really. And unless you have the midnight shift, then you should be in bed in the middle of the day. But there, we are living in a culture of laziness that has really astounded me at times. And men, we're not supposed to be lazy. We're not supposed to be sleeping around in the middle of the day. And it shows that he was incapable of being king. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get weed, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Bena, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." Do you think that went over well with David? No. And the Bible, again, is so clear. These murderers, these guys are just thinking, hey, the tide's changing. We're loyal to Saul's family, loyal to Saul's son Ishbosheth, even though he's useless, as long as that pays well. But as soon as that doesn't pay well, let's murder him. And uprises this other power. King David looks like he's going to take the country. We better shift alliances completely right now and show our devotion to him by murdering his buddy and telling David, hey, hire us. We're good at what we do. See, to a worldly person, you know, to some politicians that rule this country, that would have gotten some, you know, high-level government job as an ambassador to some country or something. But it doesn't to David, and it shouldn't to anybody that fears God. The theme of our men's retreat this year is going to be to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I am here to tell you that one of the real reasons of the collapse of the church, the real church, the real church isn't collapsing, the so-called church, the reason why it's falling away from the gospel, falling away from the things that God commanded it to do, is because men have lost their fear of God and doing what he says. See, it's really, don't you fear God? You know, David's going to go on and deal with these guys, but they had no fear of God. They were just trying to use their human understanding to make alliances with men. Again, they thought they were making alliances with men, which you can do in a worldly way, but when you make an alliance against God, then any godly man is not going to be in alliance with you. Do you have any alliances with the world or people serving the world? Cut them off while you can. Because those alliances with people that are serving the world are going to come and kill you. If you're a child of God, if you're wanting to serve God, then any alliance with the world is just a trap ready to spring on you, to take you down. And that's true in relationships for you young people. Again, being down and talking with granddaughters, everything else, seeing the whole scene of where kids are at and this texting, Facebook and everything world, and realizing what's going on around them. And I'll probably mention this again on Sunday, but I asked my younger granddaughter, you know, how things are going in school with the class. And she goes, most of my classmates are flunking. And I said, why? She goes, because they're lazy and tired when they're at school. Why are they tired? They're up till late in the night. What are they doing? Facebook and texting with boyfriends and friends and this and that and everything else that's going on. I go, what are the parents saying? Most of the parents don't care or don't know. We got to wake up. I'm just sitting there. I'm thinking most of her class is flunking because they don't have a clue of what life really is. Life is not just sitting there and thinking about how many people have just added to your friends list so that they can see your pictures of, you know, your catty that you fed or whatever else you're doing, and just texting with boyfriends and girlfriends and all this other stuff that's going on in this world today. That is not life. That life is leading to the pit of hell. And parents that are asleep at the switch, that don't know what's happening in their families, are going to be guilty before God for not dealing with what is happening. And I'd have to go back a long time to when my kids were around, and my kids didn't. I didn't have to deal with it. I look at the technology of today, and I think of what would have to be dealt with. But I guarantee you, in our house, it would have been cut the cord. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. If you're ready to go out and live on your own as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, go have at it. But not in this house, because this will destroy you. Our children are being destroyed because there's cowardice, because there's unfaithfulness to the fear of God. And we think we can just do what these guys do and think that we know what the world is going to want. But David answered, verse 9, but David answered Rechab and Benna, his brother, the sons of Ramon the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. You know what he's saying? You guys didn't save my neck by killing Ishbosheth. The Lord Jesus has watched out for me. I don't need you. He saved me from Abner. He saved me from Ishbosheth. He saved me from all harm. I didn't need you to murder this guy. When someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And Amalekite thought that David would be pleased that he brought Saul's armor. And David wasn't pleased. Had the Amalekite executed. Verse 11, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his bed, therefore shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commended his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Kind of brutal, but David made a statement to the people. Don't be killing people for me. He hung them up for the whole world to see. Don't be thinking that you know who my enemies are and you can go murder them and bring them to me. You're going to die. You're going to be executed for capital, as a capital offense. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Now, these are the 10, 11 northern tribes of Israel that had formerly rejected him. And when Saul died, there was an attempt to bring the people under David, but Abner told the people, no, David, you rule over Judah, but us in the north, we're going to be under the descendants of Saul. But now the people are saying, indeed, we are your bone, we're your flesh. They formally rejected him. Now they're universally embracing him as king. Does that ring a bell with anything that's a type? Who is the true king of Israel? Jesus. Is he embraced by the tribes of Israel today? No, he's not. But you know what? When they see King Jesus defeat the foes of Israel, are they going to change their mind? When Israel is going to worship the Antichrist, they are going to think he's their Messiah. They're going to be worshiping a man. By the way, remember Saul. He's head and shoulders above everybody. Long live the king. The nation said, this is our man. Saul's our man. Very quickly, Saul lived for Saul. He was selfish. He was into self, demanded that the people follow him and, you know, have alliance to him apart from God. He rebelled against God. But the people stuck with him and his family. That was man's king. David was the man anointed by Samuel as a man after his own heart. The nation rejected him. God had sent David and anointed him, but the nation rejected, and so David stayed off on the side, fighting the true enemies of Israel, living among the Gentiles for a while, fighting the true enemies of Israel, until now the nation's coming to him. When Jesus was rejected 2,000 years ago, where's Jesus been hanging out? Along with the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, still fighting the enemies of Israel. But when Israel sees their man-made king, which is going to be their Antichrist Messiah, go down, what are they going to do? It says all Israel's going to be saved. They're going to weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced in Zechariah. They're going to believe in Jesus and they're going to accept the one that God has truly ordained as their king. Also in time past, verse 2, when Saul, who was man's choice, was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. They knew what God wanted. And you've been the one in the back, even though we followed Saul, you were the one truly shepherding Israel. Who's shepherding Israel right now? Who is Barack Obama and the European Union and the Russians and the Iranians and everything messing with? They're messing with Jesus when they try and mess with Israel. Who's watching over Israel? Jesus. Even though he's the rejected king, he is watching over his people. And he is going to be fighting the enemies of Israel in these coming wars and allowing the Jews to be preserved, even though they should be annihilated. And then even then, they're going to be embracing this Antichrist, but Jesus is coming back, and then they will embrace him as their good shepherd. See, it says that you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. That's what God said to David. What did Jesus say? Let's turn to John chapter 10. We're going to take one New Testament diversion here because it's so applicable to this type. I believe this chapter is a type of Israel spending years serving a man king when they should have been serving the anointed by God king of Israel. That's what they were doing then. That's what they're doing now. They will change, as I've already mentioned, but this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 11 of John, the Gospel of John, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus, you know, laid down his sheep. He saw the devil coming, trying to destroy us, to kill us, and would have, had Jesus not laid down his life on the cross to save us from sin. Amen. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We've been alluding to this in the book of Ephesians, and this is what Jesus was saying. I know that some of you Jews are going to reject me as your good shepherd, as your king. And so I have some other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. They're not of Israel. They're not of the 12 tribes, but they're sheep. and they're going to let me be king. They will hear my voice. Then I'm going to make one flock. I'm going to mix it all together and make one flock. And that's what he's done with the church. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. I plead, the God that we serve is a God of love. He's a God that so loved us, he sent Jesus. And that Jesus was on a mission to die, to take our place in death. Again, you know, some of the news stories that have come out of the disasters of the tornadoes that hit the Midwest. And one of the things that just touched my heart, I just loved, you know, just hearing this wife. I think I alluded to this a couple weeks ago, maybe not. Forgive me if I'm repeating myself. But this wife is being interviewed, lengthy interview on NBC Nightly News here 3 weeks or so ago, testifying of how her husband threw her, put her into a cast iron tub and then laid on top of her in the tub as the tornado was coming and destroying the house in the town of Joppa, Missouri. And because he did that, she's alive. He was a football star in the high school, everybody, you know, just a guy that laid down his life for his wife. You know, they couldn't both fit in the tub underneath the lip, so as the debris is whirling around at 200 plus miles an hour, shredding his house, a piece of a 2x4 or a staple, you know, from electrical wiring or something is flying around and just punctures him in the back that was above the tub. And he dies. And she then, when the tornado was passed, she, you know, was able to get him, realize he's injured, tried to get some help, but he perished. In this, I don't know anything about his faith, but he had laid down his life for his wife. And, you know, and she's testifying of that and saying, you know, he saved me. I tried to save him, but I couldn't. And he saved my life. And you see this heartfelt affection. Our shepherd didn't just save us from a tornado and give us a few extra hours of life here on earth. He saved us from the ravages of hell. From eternal damnation. From the effects of sin, which is death. Forever, spiritually. And the same affection she had towards her husband, that's what true Christians have. That have any kind of a clue what Jesus did as our good shepherd. We love him because he saved us. And he didn't have to do it. You know, Pilate couldn't. No one takes it from me. Pilate didn't take his life. The Romans didn't take his life. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews didn't take his life. He laid down his life. Because that's what God does, is he lays down that he might gain a church. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon in his man. Why do you listen to him? Have you ever thought about where you would be in that crowd? Where would you have been? I mean, obviously, everybody here that's a believer, you'd have been in the crowd saying what these others said. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? These are words of love. These are words that ring in our heart as true. These are words of grace. These are words of mercy. These are words of the God of the Bible. And demons don't open the eyes of the blind. And so Jesus was not possessed of a demon. He was God in flesh. Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. The people knew that David had been chosen by God and that God had prophesied over him that you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. And Hundreds of years later, people were crying through the streets of Israel, "Son of David, heal me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And literally millions since then have said, "Son of David, have mercy on me and heal me of the effects of sin." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. The whole nation now comes under David and finally agreed with God, agreed to give up their own way of being ruled to be ruled God's way. And that's what we do as Christians. We want to be done being ruled our way, and we want to be ruled by God's way, which is King Jesus. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Does that ring a bell? David reigned from the time he was 30. When did Jesus start his ministry? When he was 30. You know, the first thing that Jesus said when did he start his ministry? Right after being tempted by the devil Satan, being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, a new dispensation starts where Jesus is our king and priest. And what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee," and this is the beginning of his ministry, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" He started the kingdom of God. And he was starting right then King Jesus to everybody that knew him as king. And, you know, the famous dialogue between Pilate and Jesus in John chapter 18. What was Jesus being tried for? When the unbelieving Jews brought Jesus before Pilate, they say, "Hey, this man claims to be king. You know, you need to get rid of him because only Caesar is king." And Pilate, in chapter 18 of John, says, Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Are you asking because others are asking, or are you interested? What about you? Let's just you and me." And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say I am a king. For this cause I came into the world. For this cause I was born," he said, "and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you hear the truth? Then you hear that Jesus is king. He started his kingship when he was 30 years old, when he showed and revealed the Father to us for 3 years, and then he died and he resurrected from the grave. He ascended to the Father, and he's sitting as King Jesus, and he's king over everybody that's truly a saint of God. And we ought to stop acting like other people are king, or that we're king, because he's king. So David started when he was 30 years old. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Which is where we're going to break it off today for tomorrow. But what they're really saying, or for next week, for next Wednesday, we'll cover this. But what they're really saying is, "David, this city is so well defended. Our walls are so high and so thick, and we've got water and all this other stuff." That they're saying, and some people believe they actually put the lame and the blind up on the walls. We can just man our walls with lame and blind people, and they can defend this city against your people. You're not coming into the city. David came into the city. You know what the Arabs have done? Many of you already know this. But the Arabs know that the Hebrew scriptures prophesy that the Messiah is going to come back. The Jewish Messiah is going to come to Israel, to Jerusalem. And he's going to go through the East Gate. And he's going to destroy the enemies of Israel and set up his throne on the Temple Mount, on Mount Zion. So what did the Arabs do? They made a cemetery on the holy side of the Temple Mount. Because they say, well, we're going to make a cemetery here. And to the Jews, cemeteries were unclean. So the Jewish Messiah could not possibly come through the cemetery into Jerusalem. That's just like these guys saying, oh, you can't come in here. We got walls and this and this. Against God and against His plan for who's going to rule Jerusalem. And so what does the Bible also say? They should read their Bible a little bit better, because the Bible also says that there's going to be an earthquake on that day and Jerusalem is going to split and that graveyard is going to be split, and King Jesus is coming right through the valley to deliver His people. And He's going to deliver them in this coming war. The Arabs, we sit there and we kind of, and we're just standing in amazement at how often they and their leaders don't understand that there is a God of God and a Lord of Lords. And He reigns. And He's spoken to the issues pertaining to the Middle East. But we're just as foolish every time we flirt with the world. Because the Lord has told us, flee from the things of the world. He's told us to walk with Him, as Bob taught on Sunday, you know, that Paul taught. Therefore, because Jesus saved us, walk in the Spirit. Walk in service to Jesus Christ. It's getting tough. This world is getting really, really gnarly. And we have to just even say we want to be unplugged. As Jeremy and I were talking, another news item, they're building this cloud, the electronic cloud, to hold the database of everybody's information. $2 billion by Apple Computer in South Carolina. That everybody's going to be connected and everybody's going to be electronically plugged in. And it's just the kingdom of the Antichrist is being formed in front of our eyes. And it's sucking everybody in through this technology. And you're going to be a slave to the technology. And if you don't join the technology, you're going to be considered a fool. And I really pray for myself, that I'll know to what extent to hold back and to help warn others, because it's like a big vacuum sucking people into this machine of the world that's going to destroy. And let's just worship King Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He shielded us. And so let's live our life just like that wife is not going to live her life not remembering every day that the day that she is enjoying is because her husband laid his life down for her in Joplin, Missouri. Our King laid His life down 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. God, I pray that You would just help us to love You more. We know it'll be our biggest regret if we get to heaven when we get to join You, that we didn't take more serious the things that You told us and didn't follow You with a more devoted heart. But help us, Lord, through the power of Your Spirit to do so in the days and weeks and months that lie ahead for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every single day I want to be near You every single day. I wait to hear You take my heart and have Your way every single day. Every single day I want to be near You to hear You take my heart and have Your way every single day. Every single day I want to be near You every single day. I wait to hear You take my every single day.
today. God bless you guys. Bless Jesus this week, okay?